In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, remember in the last chapter, David was involved in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. He had just a zeal for the presence of God. He wanted God to be with him. And, you know, remember he was coming in and dancing and leaping and jumping. He was so excited about the presence of God, and people, especially his wife, specifically his wife, despised him for his worship of God. And I pray, you know, like we talked about last week, I pray that all of us would be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, to worship him for what he's worth. I mean, I think the day that we see him face to face, we're probably going to be worshiping God a little bit different than we do sitting in this building here. But why don't we start saying, Lord, open my eyes to see it. Open my understanding so I can worship you for who you are and not be ashamed of the glory of our God. And so here in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, after David came in and he set the Ark of the Covenant up in a little tent. And remember, I think it was two chapters ago that Hiram, the king, came and built this huge house for David, a beautiful house of cedar. And there's so much that went into that. He had this beautiful palace. And then the house the Lord was in was a little tent over here. And so that's kind of the background of this story. So after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Now, isn't that something? Here he was experiencing all this blessing in his own life, but his concern was, oh, the Lord, the poor Lord is over here in this tent. I think I want to do something about that. And so Nathan, and you know Nathan was a prophet. And how many of you know that prophets hear from God? They do. Prophets, they are seers. They are called seers in the Old Testament. They can see and understand revelation. They hear from God. They listen to the counsel of God and they speak the words of God. And so David came to this prophet and he said, "Hey, you know, here I am in this house of cedar. I have this intention. You know, maybe I need to do something about the tent that God's in." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So all of a sudden now we have a word from the prophet. And the word from the prophet says, go do it. Whatever's in your heart, David. You know, you're there in this temple. You're there in this palace. And you feel bad because the Lord's over here and you have all this luxury. But whatever's in your heart right now, go do it, for the Lord is with you. Well, how many of you would love to hear the Lord say something like that to you? How many here really want to hear God's voice and get his direction? This is what's happening here. You know, a prophet came out and said, David, do whatever's in your mind, whatever's in your heart, because God is with you. Go do it. Well, that night, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. So you know what happened was? He missed it. Nathan missed it. Now, what does that make you feel like? I hope it doesn't undermine your confidence in prophets. The reality is there are times that the people who are human prophets miss it. They're not 100% accurate. That's why we have prophecies that are to be judged. The scriptures teach about judging prophecy. Nathan was a great prophet. He was used of the Lord powerfully in so many cases. And here it seems like maybe he was moved out of his emotion. Yeah, you know, David, that is a bad deal. The Lord's over in the tent. Look at you. You're in this great palace. And maybe there's something stirring in your heart to build him a temple. Go do it. The Lord is with you. You have God's blessing. But that night, the Lord came and he spoke a different word. He said, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? So here's my first point in today's message. How do you respond to correction? Anybody here ever been corrected in your life before? How many have ever had the Lord correct you? All right, that's not so bad, is it? I mean, you hear the word of God, or somehow the Lord brings correction. Okay, that's fine. What about, anybody ever had like a pastor correct you before? A pastor or an elder, you know, some kind of a leader in the body of Christ. Okay, that's not so bad, is it? I mean, I guess it could be at times, but it's not really that bad. But what about if your wife corrects you? Have you ever had that happen? Any of you men ever had that happen? What happens?
It's hard.
You know, I remember when we were young, we used to argue. I was going to say we used to wrestle, but no, we still argue from time to time. But I've learned to realize that my wife has she's correct many times, most of the time, almost all the time. But I'll tell you what, you know, I remember when we were younger and just starting to learn to walk in the ways of the Lord, and we'd have an argument, and she would always throw up this thing. It's like, I had to walk away. She'd say, yeah, but the Bible says. Where do you go with that? I couldn't say, no, it doesn't. Or I couldn't say, well, that's just you. You know, it's like the word of the Lord has a place in your heart. You have to respond to it. But it's hard. I would say it's difficult for people to receive correction. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to feel like they don't know what's happening, or, you know, that was not my intention, or whatever. But correction is part of life. The Bible actually says reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. We correct our children, and hopefully you do that. You correct them, because you know, you're a wise person. You know, don't fall into this category where my kids need to make their own decisions. You know, a 3-year-old child isn't really ready to make a decision about, well, Dad, let me have the keys to the car. You know, sometimes you have to guide them. You have to correct them. You have to give guidelines and parameters and help them find their path in life. But I'll tell you what. The best thing you can do, or one of the best things you can do for your kids, is get them to be able to receive correction, because when they get older, they need to be able to receive correction. Everybody needs that. The Bible actually says that His word has been given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's built into the whole Christian life, is that correction is going to come my way. I mean, none of us are perfect, right? None of us are walking through life without making mistakes. And there are times that we need to have somebody who loves us and cares about us to speak into our life, and that we can respond to it. What would have happened here if David and Nathan rejected this? You know, they had such a great day the day before. It's like, oh man, I just feel like I'm in this great palace and the Lord's in this tent. There's something in my heart. I want to do something for the Lord. Nathan says, yes, David, whatever's in your heart, do it. The Lord is with you. I mean, that would have been a great day, and David would have gone to bed that night thinking, all these plans. Well, I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to get all these stones and, you know, masons and gold and silver and all this stuff, and we're going to build this beautiful temple for my God. And then the next morning, to have Nathan come and say, hey, David, guess what? You know, I blew it last night. I didn't really have the word of the Lord. I rebuke you, Satan. See, he didn't say that. He responded. He said, okay. They both backed away from it was a good intention. They both backed away from the vision they had, the burden they had, the excitement that stirred in their heart to do something from the Lord. But the Lord had a better plan. It was hard, I'm sure, for them to see it at that time, because they had this beautiful idea that was beginning to develop in their heart and their mind. But the Lord had something totally different, and that was God's will. And if these men would have rejected this second message from Nathan, this backtracking, taking a 180, if they would have rejected that, they'd have been out of the will of God. Even though they were trying to build a beautiful temple, they would have been out of God's will. And so it's important for us to be able to hear correction, to be able to make those 180-degree turns when we need to. It happens with our spouses. It happens with our children. It happens maybe at work sometimes you receive correction. Just ask God to help you to have humility to be able to receive it. Here's a neat scripture. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Proverbs 12, 1, NIV. I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is the heart of God. I mean, you know, if we reject correction, I don't need to be corrected, Lord. I know what's going on. I have it all together. See, that's the Bible says that's stupid. To think that we have everything together in such a way that we can never have anybody speak into our life to bring, you know, a correction. So I just pray that all of us would be open to the Lord's correction in our life. And if it comes through our spouse, have you ever had a correction come to you from your children? Anybody ever had that happen? That's really something else, isn't it? Like your teenage daughter or your teenage son comes and says, "Dad, you know what? Blah, blah, blah." And you're like, "Yeah, where do you go with that?" "You're right, son. You know, I was wrong and I apologize. I'm sorry." We have to be humble enough to accept those things and admit it and move on. In Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool seems right to him." Who? The fool. "The way of the fool seems right to him, but the wise listen to advice." Isn't that a good scripture? So this is the teaching from God's word that helps us to be able to go through life realizing, I mean, I don't think anybody here would say, "I have it all together." I mean, all of us would admit easily, you know, "I don't really have all the answers. I don't have it all together. I'm not always walking the straight and narrow." But then when it comes down to where God lovingly brings somebody to bring a correction, it's like we want to rebuff it. And the Bible says, "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Okay, so that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day." It was almost like 400 and some years. The Lord says, "I was there in a tent all this time. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" You know, I like that because it shows me the Lord's not a complainer. You know, he's got a different plan here. "Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says." So the night before, it was really the heart of Nathan. Whatever you have in mind, do it. But the next day, it was, "This is what the Lord says." And that's what we really want, isn't it? Would you rather have a great plan to build a temple for the Lord, or would you rather have, "This is what the Lord says"? Amen. See, that's really the choice here. There was a great plan, a good intention, a good heart. I mean, David wasn't being motivated by sin here. He had a good heart, but he didn't have the Lord's plan. And so when you come to that choice, good intentions or the word of the Lord, choose the word of the Lord. Verse 8, "Now then, tell my servant David." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever received a personal word from the Lord, but it's beautiful when the Lord does speak to you in this way. And here's what the Lord said to David. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel." What's that sentence teach you about God? Well, it teaches me that God is at work in my life even when I'm not aware of it. See, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And God works in us, and he orchestrates things, and he moves in our hearts. He moves in the lives of people around us. Somehow, God is involved in our lives, even though we don't even see it or recognize it. I mean, I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old, but I can look back over my life before that, and I can see different times, different like intersections of events that the Lord put together that ultimately led to me coming to this place of hearing about Jesus. Amen. It was little decisions here and there that I thought was my doing when it was really the Lord's direction and guidance in my life. And the Lord reminded David, it is me who took you from the pasture. It was the Lord who brought David from tending his father's sheep down to fight against Goliath. That was me, the Lord said. That wasn't just a good idea that you had. I was involved in this. I was the one who was bringing this to pass because I was going to set you up to be the king over my people. This was my doing. And I appointed you the ruler of my people Israel. You know, you might say, well, that was the people of Hebron, or that was the people of Israel. No, that was God. God was the one who lifted him up. God has been involved in his life, in his past. In verse 9, he says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. You know, that's the same with us today. Jesus himself said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And yet we go through situations in life where we wonder, did the Lord leave me? Is the Lord even see what's going on in my life? Does the Lord even know? He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And David, all the struggles that he's had in his life up until now, which we've already read about in 1 Samuel and up through this chapter, the Lord says, I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies. Who did that? That was the Lord. That wasn't David's mighty warrior capabilities. It wasn't the capabilities of his army. The Lord said, this is what I have done. And now, I will make your name great. Isn't that neat? I mean, the Lord is like saying, I've been with you in your past. I'm with you in your present. And I have a plan for your life. I'm going to make your name great. You know, David has a great name. Think of how many children in the world today know about David. In Sunday schools all over the world, people are sitting around talking about David, the little boy who defeated the giant. And David has a great name in Israel. And David has a great name throughout the church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him back then, I'm going to make your name great. How many other men who lived all these years, no one knows anything about them? Millions. And yet David's name is great. And the Lord said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make your name great, David, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. And they've done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. You know, that's a beautiful promise for a man who's the king of a nation, whose responsibility is to protect them from the enemy around them. The Lord says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Don't forget that part. I'm going to talk about it in a moment. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. See, David had in his heart this idea, I want to build a house for God. And the Lord said, I don't want you to build a house for me. I want to build a house for you. Isn't that a beautiful story? I don't need you to build me a house. All these years I've been satisfied, content to be in the tent. I've never asked anybody to build me a house. But David, I want to build you a house. Now my point on this scripture here is that sometimes we are so focused on doing things for God that we fail to see what he is doing in our life. Amen. I want you to sit down and think for a little bit about your life. No matter how old you are, just think back and try to recall the things the Lord has done. And I bet you that we could probably write a book. Every one of us could write a book. But there's something else I would bet. I would bet that there's things that we don't even recognize, that we would need the Lord to come and tell us, I was the one who took you from the pasture. I was the one who made you the king. I was the one who gave you rest from your enemies. I was the one who did such and such. And I'm saying, Lord, you have such a beautiful plan for our life. And we sometimes just walk through this world almost nebulous of it. And we call upon you in our time of need, but you are yet blessing us day after day after day after month after year. The Bible says his thoughts toward us are like the sands of the seashore. I mean, the Lord is constantly thinking about us, constantly watching over us. He's like a shepherd watching over his flock. And he gives his rain on the just and on the unjust. Before you knew the Lord, you can't walk down the street here and tell who the Christians are because their grass is green and the non-Christians' grass is brown. The Lord gives rain to everybody. I was reading in the scripture the other day, it said the Lord gives food to all the beasts of the earth. I wonder how many animals are out there. How many billions of animals are out here on our planet? I mean, birds and lizards and fish and whales and insects. I mean, those pesky insects. All these billions and billions. How many here have ever worked on a farm or maybe do even today? You know, it's a pain to have to go out there every day and feed those animals. Here's your slop, you know, or here's your grain, or here's your hay. And it's like you have to constantly remind yourself, get up every day, and maybe you're feeding 100 or 200 or 500, but the Lord every day is feeding billions of creatures. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
All the variety of foods that are out there, that is our amazing God. And it's just things we don't sometimes think about. And if he does this for the creatures of the earth, how much more for his people that he's created to live with him forever. And he knows when one little sparrow falls to the ground. He knows it. I just, you know, again, my heart is that, Lord, open my eyes to see the wonderful things you've done, the beautiful things you've done in my life that I don't even recognize. I just kind of go through life and I kind of think, well, Lord, you didn't answer that prayer. You didn't answer this prayer. You failed me here. You failed me there. But think about the years of the blessings of the Lord.
Good.
And maybe the ones we don't see. Lord, open our eyes to see them. Remind us like you reminded David here. What a beautiful word this is. That this Nathan the prophet could come and say to David, listen, I want you to see that my hand has always been with you. And not just in the past. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. The Lord declares, I will establish a house for you. And he says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'm going to raise up your offspring to succeed you. I mean, he's now speaking to his future. Your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And here he's speaking specifically about Solomon. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. And it has been. You know, The Bible talks about Jesus in the book of Luke. He is the one who sits on the throne of David. You might look down through the natural history and say, well, I don't see David's throne lasting forever. It does last forever. Jesus is called the Son of David. He's on a throne that will never end. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord's promise to David has been kept. This is the one that we serve. This is the one that we sang to today. This is the one that we surrender ourselves to. It is the one who's sitting on the throne of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a forever kingdom. And so the Lord made these promises to David, and he also reminded him of his work in his life. And then this story closes up with David's acknowledgement. What are some things that he learned? And I guess my hope is that as we begin to recognize God's involvement in our life, maybe even things we've been blinded to all of our lives, that it would cause something to rise up out of our heart. Maybe something like what happened to David. First thing was, in verse 17, he recognized the grace of God. The grace of God. Think about that. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So the Lord spoke it to Nathan. Nathan came and gave it to David. And then David went in and he sat before the Lord. It's like he went into this tent maybe. I'm not sure. He just went in and he sat before the Lord. And now he's going to have a conversation. It's prayer. It's called prayer. It's talking with God. And David went and he sat before the Lord. He said, who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? That to me sounds like humility. It's to me a man, even though he was great, even though God was making his name great, even though he was the king of a nation, recognized that all of this is because of you, Lord. Who am I? I'm really a nobody. I'm a person who was a shepherd boy. And you are the one who raised me up to be the king over your people. And you begin to acknowledge the grace of God in your life. You know, I think back about the day I got saved and I think, Lord, your grace has been so amazing toward me, toward your people here. We can see you directing our lives and blessing us and saving us and healing us. And you answer prayer. You do so many things, Lord. And we're really not worthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to acknowledge the grace of God and his mercy toward us. And if you can begin to identify God's hand in your life and God's movement in your past, I believe it will cause you to say, Lord, your grace has been so abundant toward me. Who am I? Who am I that you've lavished so much blessing upon my life? All I deserved, if I got what I deserved, I would be spending eternity in hell. But you, by your grace, have given so much. And so I stand here and I worship you for who you are. It causes a humility to come to our life. And so David said, who am I? What is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough, in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Isn't that amazing? The Lord said, David, your throne will never end. There will always be somebody sitting on your throne. And it's Jesus today. He says, man, Lord, I can't believe you've done this to me. I can't believe you've had such a role in my life. It's the grace of God. Next thing he recognized is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God just basically means this, that he is the ruler and he does what he wants to do. You know what I mean? I mean, God does what he wants to do. Has anybody here ever directed the Lord? Has anybody here been his counselor? Has anybody here ever told him this is what you should do? Maybe you have, but he doesn't always listen. He does what he wants to do. You know, I think that probably 80% of our prayer life should be, Lord, get my heart aligned with your will. That's what Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not me trying to coerce him to do something. It's, Lord, get my heart and my mind and my attitude aligned with you. And when that happens, whatever the Lord does is good for you because your heart's already there. You're there. You're aligned with him. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here, David recognized the sovereignty of God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. I love that scripture right there. You know, the Lord knows everything about you. He knows every fear, every worry, every insecurity, every blessing, every good thing, every sin. He knows everything about you. And David is acknowledging that here. What more can David say? You know your servant, sovereign Lord. And he calls him a sovereign Lord, one who reigns, sovereign. And he says this, for the sake of your word and according to your truth, you have done this great thing. See, it's not my desire. It's not my longing. It's according to your word and according to your truth. My heart was to build you a temple, but your will is to build me a house. Your will is to build me a throne that will never end. Your will is to make my name great, and your will is to let my son build you a temple. And so I submit to that. I yield to that. And to be able to enter into this idea where we're experiencing God's will for our life, we have to be willing to be corrected. That's the first part of this whole message. We have to be willing to be adjusted. We have to be willing to make that 180 degree and say, Lord, this is what I wanted, but I see this is what you want. And you always do everything according to your will. You do everything according to your word. And so, my heart is there. He recognized the sovereignty of God. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing, and you made it known to your servant. Praise God for that. You know, sometimes the Lord doesn't make it known to us all of his plans, but he still works everything according to his will. Next, in verse 22, he recognized the greatness of God. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. We sang that song today, The Great I Am. There is none like him. Who can find anybody, any God, any deity that people might call deities, although we know there's only one? Who can find anywhere that is like the Lord? I mean, there's no one like him. Who else can raise the dead? Who else can forgive a sin? Who can take a sin out of your life and forgive it? Who else can give you eternal life? Who else can raise you from the dead on that day, on the resurrection? Nobody but Jesus. There is no one like him. How great are you, sovereign Lord? There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Lord, I pray that we could just have a vision of the greatness of God. You know, we get that, I think, somewhat by our own experiences. We see the Lord intervene in our life. We do see an answered prayer, or we do see a healing, or we do see an amazing miracle. And those are all awesome. But we're also going to experience the greatness of God by seeing him in his word. He's telling us what he's like here. I mean, to think that Jesus stood up one day and said, let there be light, and the universe was created. That he just simply spoke the worlds into existence. This is our God. How great is our God? You can't even imagine how great he is. And David is recognizing that here by this message from Nathan. How great are you, Lord? You had this plan in place. You've intervened in my life, and you have a future. And all of it's for you. It's for your plan. It's for your glory. You're working all these things according to your will. Our God is a great God. And so when we stand here together and we worship him, what else can we do? What else can we do but worship this great one, the great I am? That's our God. And David also recognized, finally, the trustworthiness of God. And now, Lord God, verse 25, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. How many of you know you don't have to really remind the Lord to keep his promises? But that's David here. Keep forever the promise you've made. Do as you have promised. And here it is. So that your name will be great forever. You know what David was interested in? Was the greatness of God. When he came and struck down Goliath, he said that all the nations might know there is a God in Israel. It was all about the glory of God. I understand you're a great God, and I want everybody else to see how great you are, Lord. And so keep your promises, not so I'll be great. You've told me you're going to make my name great, and you told me you're going to let my throne last forever, and you told me about all these beautiful things you have planned for my life. But what I want more than anything is that your name would be great, that you would be exalted, that people around the world would know that you are God, and you are great, and you are mighty. And that's what I want to see, that God would work in our lives, every one of our lives, and show his goodness and show his mercy and show his love and his compassion and his greatness and all these things. But it's not for me. It's not for you. It's not so we can have some benefit because of our walk with him. It's so that he could be exalted, so he could be lifted up, and the nations who don't know the Lord will see him for who he is. We live in a world today where there are so many who don't even know about Jesus. I was witnessing yesterday to a young lady in the mall. We went out witnessing as part of this event, and we were just kind of putting into practice what we were doing. And this lady was selling, like, stuff for your hands, you know. So I came over, and I said, oh, yeah, let me look at it. And, of course, while we're doing this, I'm starting to share the gospel with her, you know. And she is, I says, well, I'm a Jewish person. I said, so Jesus was a Jew as well. And I kept telling her how much Jesus loved her. You know, I didn't want to get into an argument about anything, but I just tried to convince her of the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as this conversation went on, it just got to where she was more and more firm. I said, what do you think of him? You know, and I don't want to even talk about him. And it just grieved my heart so much. Like, Jesus loves her so much. And yet, when you bring up his name, there was like, you could just see a force field. I don't even want to talk about him. But we live in a world like that today, that when the name of Jesus is brought up, people want to put up a wall. They want to reject. They want to push it back. But I want to see this world understand the greatness of our God, the glory of Jesus. And that's not the end of the world. There's thousands of others who have come to know Jesus. And they proclaim the goodness of the Lord. They proclaim the greatness of God by the things that's been done in their lives. But let's see that happen here. Through your life, through all the good things the Lord has done, speak about it. Give glory unto him that the world might know that he is a God. The only God. It says, then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. And so your servant has found courage to pray this prayer. Courage to pray this prayer. Why did he have courage to pray this prayer? Because the Lord said something to him. The Lord told him what he was going to do, and he had courage to pray. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now, Be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. And so David recognized the trustworthiness of God. He's faithful to his promises. What he says, he will do. It encouraged David to pray. It encouraged David to come and say, you are trustworthy. You are a faithful God. You will honor the things you have spoken. And it set the course for David's life, God's faithfulness. So I pray as we stand here, my prayer is, first of all, that we as a group of people will be correctable, that we would be humble enough to allow the Lord's correction to come into our life, that kind of humility would embrace us all. Secondly, my prayer is that we could somehow have our eyes open to recognize how much blessing God has brought into our life. Is there sorrow? Yes. Are there defeats? There are defeats. There are things that happen that are sad. But if that becomes your whole portfolio of God's involvement in your life, you've missed out on all the thousands of blessings that God has poured upon you. And many of them, I believe, we're just blinded to. We haven't recognized it. And so it is a matter of saying, Lord, open my eyes to see the reality of your blessing upon me. And let it cause a heart of thankfulness to come out of me. And then the final thing was, we just need to stand in awe of God. Amen. His glory, his majesty, his greatness, his trustworthiness, the grace he's shown to us. I mean, you could go on and on and on and talk about how awesome our God is. And I believe that people who can enter into what I'm talking about today will have a prayer life that is fervent, and they will have a life of worship that is giving glory unto him as he is due. So, Father, I ask you this morning to give us all a heart to see more clearly your blessing. But maybe even this week, Lord, when we spend time in prayer, we could just stop and spend a few minutes and saying, Lord, show me how you've worked in my life. Even when I was unaware. And Lord, let us respond to that with a joyful and a worshipful heart. And may the greatness of God arise within us, Lord, in a way that we just want to say how great you are. We want to praise you for that. But Lord, even beyond that, we want this world to see and to recognize your greatness. Ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.